We'll be starting in a minute with verse 21. You know, we've seen over the last few weeks as we've been going through the book of Matthew that throughout Yeshua's earthly ministry, and we're now getting to the end of Yeshua's earthly ministry here in the book of Matthew, even though it's sort of halfway through the book, we're nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And we saw throughout the last few chapters how he's starting to face opposition from people. It's really from a lot of the leadership, maybe, that was threatened by his power, but the opposition is starting to grow. And the opposition continues as he reveals more and more of his purpose. You know, he's starting to talk in parables now, so it's a little bit hidden as far as the actual meaning of what's going on. But as he goes along and he reveals himself more and more, the opposition grows. In today's passage, we're going to see that Yeshua faces opposition even from his own disciples. This is how bad the opposition got. So we have to understand that there was opposition from around him, but also from within this inner circle. And it was Peter that we see opposing him that we're going to talk about today. They weren't opposing him because they didn't agree with his teaching. They weren't opposing him because they didn't think he was the Messiah. In the case of Peter and the disciples, they were opposing him, we're going to see, because of what their expectation of the Messiah was and how he, at that moment, didn't seem to be fulfilling it. So even with good intentions, Peter was unwittingly trying to make Yeshua conform to his own thought of what the Messiah should be, or maybe the popular opinion about what the Messiah should be, rather than the true plan of what God had. And that really is the key. Many times there's a clear difference between man's plans, however good intentioned we are, and God's plans. There is sometimes they're aligned, and that's great when it happens like that. It's easy when it happens like that. But too often, man's plans or our plans can veer far away from God's plan. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Matthew 16, 21, we're going to begin. From that time, Yeshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now he's been going along leading the disciples throughout this ministry. Not only the disciples, but all of the crowds that have been following him. Remember, he's still very popular among the masses. People are still following him, hanging on his words, trying to understand what he's talking about. And he's been leading them through God's heart. He's been leading them through Scripture, much of the Tanakh. He's quoting things. He's showing them fulfilling patterns, sometimes directly, sometimes through allusion. But as he's been going around and through his ministry, he's been slowly leading them to the end goal of the ministry. And of course, the end goal is not their enlightenment about things. The end goal is not knowledge. The end goal is for him to die and be raised from the dead, to die for our sins and be raised from the dead. It's the final piece of the plan. And so what he's doing is he's referencing Jonah. Remember when he references the book of Jonah and the prophet Jonah last week? We talked about this. In the story of Jonah, Jonah's swallowed by the great fish, and what he is resurrected on the third day. If you read the text, Jonah thought he was a goner. He thought he was done. He thought that was the end of it, and he probably would have been if not for God. But God miraculously resurrected Jonah on the third day. And this is all very, of course, an allusion to Messiah here. Yeshua, rather than give them illusions anymore, now he's flat out telling them that I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised on the third day, like the prophet Jonah symbolically was. I'm going to really die and be raised to life on the third day. Now, that sounds great. But the context and what was going on in Israel made that a little bit difficult for the disciples to understand. It made it difficult for the people to understand. Because at the time, the Jewish people were under Roman rule. They were not a sovereign country. We know that the Romans were particularly brutal, but this wasn't the first people that had ruled over Israel. Before the Romans, we had the Persians, the Babylonians, the Ptolemites, which is the Egyptians, the Seleucids. We had all of these other nations coming in and lording over the people of Israel and governing over them, and they were not a sovereign state. Yes, they had certain freedoms to worship, but those freedoms many times were corrupted in ways. I mean, they had the priesthood, but the priesthood was corrupted and colluding with the Romans. So it was not a sovereign nation that they were in. For hundreds and hundreds of years, they were under this oppression. And in that time, as you can guess, in that time, people's expectations of Messiah grew. And then people thought, well, the Messiah must come as a conquering king and take out the Romans or whoever's in office at that time and restore the golden years, restore the years under David and Solomon when they were a sovereign nation. So this is what the people wanted because this is what they thought was supposed to happen. Even Yeshua's followers, after he was resurrected, were thinking along those lines. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So remember, this was a strong messianic understanding back then, and a lot of it was born out of the circumstances of the people for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, this is after his resurrection, he's walking with them. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So you see, this was on their minds. They were part of the culture of Israel. They understood, based on popular notion, that that's what the Messiah is supposed to do. But God's plan is different than man's plans, right? Theme of the day. God's plan was for the Messiah to face opposition, even to be rejected. So the complete opposite of what they were thinking. To be rejected and to die for our sins. And Yeshua just didn't make this up. You know, God the Father just didn't make this up. This is in Scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 53, very messianic couple of chapters here in the book of Isaiah, talking about Messiah, about Mashiach. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So before God established, think about this for a minute. Before God establishes and comes back with his kingdom, we would think that the subjects of the kingdom have to be right. And if the subjects of the, if God's going to come back and establish his kingdom and everybody in the kingdom's a mess, what kind of a kingdom is that? First, God has to come and fix all the people in the that are going to go into the kingdom. He's got to clean us out. He's got to prepare us for his kingdom. And this is what happens. He died for our sins so that we can be cleansed of those sins because there is a separation between us and God because of those sins. So that God can dwell with us, so that God can dwell in us and his kingdom come, there first had to be a cleansing from sin. God's purpose and his plan was always for his creation to be with him, not set apart, not rejected, but with him. They were to be with him in fellowship. They were to be with him in relationship. But God, we had this problem because God is holy, right? We sing about it all the time. We talk about it all the time. And as a holy God, he cannot mix with unholy. And if we're sitting over here unholy because of our sins and separated from him, if he were to establish his kingdom right away, we wouldn't be ready. He couldn't have his kingdom with us. Turn to Leviticus 11:45. This isn't a new concept. He is holy. We are not holy. We have a big problem, right? So what did he do? He gave us the Torah, and he says, this is what you must do in order to be with me. And he says this in Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Okay, that was the charge for Israel thousands of years ago. And we could read the rest of the Bible and realize that didn't really pan out well. You know, Israel did a lot of things that were not very holy. The children of Israel physically left Egypt. We commemorate it every year during Passover. But spiritually, Egypt stands for sin. So there's a spiritual component and a physical component. And when he says, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, he doesn't just mean physically, although he does mean physically. He also means he's going to bring us spiritually out of our sin. And in Yeshua, by his blood being shed for us, we're brought out of our Egypts, we're brought out of our sin, and we're brought into a right relationship with God. He's able to be holy, and we're able to be holy with him. Turn with me to the 1 John, not John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. Now, there's many scriptures to talk about God being holy and how he is going to make us holy through Messiah Yeshua. 1 John 1, 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, part of the problem is we don't think we have an unrighteousness problem in the world. But if you look out in the world, if you really look at it, you'll see there is a major unrighteousness problem with the world. Point number one is God's plan of redemption is through Yeshua. God had a plan here, and it didn't change based on circumstances in the world. It didn't change because this leader invaded this country or this leader got really powerful and did this thing. Nothing gets by God. God still has a plan. Now let's turn back to our text today. Matthew 16, we'll continue to read. He tells them, he drops the bomb on them, right? I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised on the third day. Matthew 16, 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Okay. I always love that scripture because it's just so, it's so to the point. It's so right there, you can't get, you know, you can't get over it. But once again, what do we see? We see Peter jumping up front, right? Peter's the one that jumps out of the boat. Peter's the one that jumps over to do things. And now he is saying, you know, he's being macho man, right? He's like, no, I'm going to protect you. Like he could protect, you know, the Messiah, right? I'm going to protect you. There's not going to be any of that. I rebuke that. You know, you could just see Peter doing that. He's always the first to jump in. And honestly, we could see where he's coming from, right? We see Peter's heart. He wanted to protect his Master. He wanted to protect his Lord. He wanted to protect his teacher. You know, even now in sects of Judaism, in Orthodox Judaism, if you're a disciple of a rabbi, what do you want to do? You want to protect your rabbi at all costs. You love your rabbi. You want to learn from your rabbi. It even goes on today. So we can understand where Peter was coming from. He doesn't want to see his teacher be killed. Now, he already acknowledged that Yeshua was the Messiah, but he just didn't get what Yeshua was saying. It didn't jive with his popular, and remember, popular culture, whether we like it or not, influences us, right? Sometimes for good, and many times not for good. But Peter was understandably influenced by popular culture. He didn't get what Yeshua was saying. What are you talking about dying? You're the Messiah. You're supposed to do all these powerful things we read about in the Bible. And it seems very harsh that Yeshua rejects and rebukes Peter. And to the point where Yeshua references Satan. You know, he calls him Satan, basically. Satan, of course, means adversary or opposer, one who opposes. So why was he likening Peter to Satan? Because God has a plan, and it calls for Yeshua to die for our sins. That's the plan. And the adversary has a plan, whether we realize it or not. He's got a very clever plan that he is trying to unfold around things. And guess what his plan is? To stop God's plan. That's basically his plan, okay? So anything that works to stop God's plan is helping the adversary's plan. When we're not aligned with God's will, we can unwittingly be hindering God's plans. We can unwittingly be used by the enemy. I'm not talking about possessed by the enemy or anything like that. I'm saying we can unwittingly be falling into the trap of being used by the to do the enemy's plan rather than God's plan, even with the best of intentions. And this is always the hard part. When you see people, they're so good intentioned. I'm sure Peter was so good intentioned, but he meant well, but he was a hindrance. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Let's keep reading. Then Yeshua told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that doesn't just mean lose your life physically, and it can mean that because many people have been martyred for the Lord over the years. But a lot of times it's a spiritual thing. And a lot of times it's not just losing your life, it's losing your notion of what should be. Don't you have an understanding in your mind based on what you think is right and wrong? And that notion of right and wrong came from society, came from your parents, came from maybe people in your life, good and bad people in your life, but we're all influenced. But the thing is, we're all called to lose our life, to lose our life in God. What does that mean? Well, David Stern says this, quote, "To follow Yeshua is to say no to oneself, not by practicing asceticism or developing low self-esteem, you know, not flogging yourself, but by placing the will of God above one's own feelings, desires, and urges," end quote. Now, this is not something new in the New Testament. This is not some like weird thing, you know, that's not Jewish or whatever, because it's throughout the Bible, really. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, many of you know this scripture. We read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." And I've told you this story before. Many times I felt my understanding of a subject was spot on, was right. And I thought, like, the sky looks blue, it's blue, da da da. I knew it. So I always have these situations where we're driving. I'm usually driving with my wife, could be my kids, they've done it too. And I'm driving and I see something. It's like a building, like a, it's a new building to me. I've never seen the building before. I've driven this road like 100 times. And I see this really cool building. I was like, oh wow, look at this. When did this come up? And it's always my wife or my kids are like, "Dad, that's been there for 3 years." But I was sure that I've never seen the building before. And it's probably because when I was driving, I never looked that way or I never went down that way, but it was there. But I was so sure that it wasn't there. You know, we have to be careful that we're so sure of things that when we're so sure of things, sometimes we miss God. Sometimes we miss his will and we impose our own understanding because our own understanding can blind us. It could take us down wrong paths because you know what? Our opinions seem so right and so true to us. But those opinions could be based on our education. They could be based on our lack of education. They can be based on past hurts that you may have had. They could be based on people telling you wrong things, people you've looked up to, letting you down. Oh, that never happens. Well, yeah, that does happen. People we look up to can say wrong things to us, let us down. Maybe it's based on their past hurts or what they went through. But opinions are just that. They are not facts. They can be based on what just seems right to us, but that's not God's plan. Proverbs 14, 12. Go to Proverbs 14, 12. You know, many scriptures, like I said, in the Old Testament and the Tanakh, point this out to us. Proverbs 14, 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." That's kind of an extreme example about it, but you get the point. We could be so right about something, and it could lead us right off a cliff if we're not careful, so to speak. Turn to Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. You know, God's will is found in learning, reading, studying. That's why we spend so much time studying the Word, because we got to learn what it says before we go do it, because it doesn't come naturally. You know, some of it comes naturally, mainly born out of the fact that our country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. But I'm telling you, if you lived in another country somewhere where it wasn't founded on these principles, this stuff would not come easy. You have to really try to learn it to understand it. And that is the case for us about a lot of things. We come with a Western mindset, and this Bible was written in a Semitic or Eastern mindset by people that had a different mindset than us. So we have to go back and understand what they were thinking and how they were interpreting it and how they saw it, because the Bible is written in that kind of language, in that kind of context. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart." Now, it's interesting that those two things are linked. Finding God's will is found in his law or his Torah, which is another way broad of saying God's Bible, the scriptures. Because God has a will and God has a plan. And the bottom line is either we can oppose it out of ignorance. whether we can either oppose it with our own good intentions or ignorance, or we could seek out his will for our lives and get behind what God is doing. I'd rather do that. Point number two, seek God's plan above your own. Sometimes God is leading us to do the logical answer to something. You can point to it and say, that makes total sense. I'm totally behind you, God. And sometimes it doesn't make any sense at all. And are we going to be totally behind God when it doesn't make sense at all? Have you ever said to yourself, boy, I would have done that much different than God? Okay, be honest with yourself. Have you ever said that, like when something happens, like, well, I wouldn't have done it that way, but it turned out better than I thought it would turn out. It turned out better than I could do it. That's okay. We're learning. We're growing. We're trying to discern the perfect will of God. We're trying to discern God's plans. Not only God's plan, according to Scripture, but God's plan for each and every one of our lives, because he has a plan for us individually. It could be about small things, and it could be about big things. Now let's turn back to the Scriptures here. Matthew 17:1. We're going to pivot now. We're going to go to a whole other story in the Bible, but it's still the same concept. I want you to stay with me on the same concept of theme and God's plan versus man's plan. Matthew 17:1. We continue with the text. And after 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Okay, so Peter takes Peter, James, and John. These are like the inner circle of the inner circle, right? This is the three real inner circle disciples of the disciples. It says he takes them to a high mountain, and it may have been, most likely was, Mount Hermon. And then the reason we think that is because it's a very high mountain in Israel, but also we have to remember that last week, if you remember the message, they were in a certain location, and Lila showed us the location. You saw it physically on the screen. It was Caesarea Philippi, which is in the north of Israel. So last week they were there, and this week he takes them up on a high mountain. Well, if it was Mount Hermon, which we think it was, Mount Hermon, or Caesarea Philippi, is right at the base of Mount Hermon. Ooh, wow, that works. So he takes them right out of the city, right up to the mountain. Let's continue. Matthew 17:2-4. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Can you imagine this sight? Verse 4, and Peter said to Yeshua, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And we always laugh when we read that, right? Good old Peter, you know, what's he thinking? I don't know what he's thinking, a little crazy, but why would he say that? You know, I'll make some tents for you and Moses and Elijah. Well, first of all, the event is commonly called the Transfiguration. You've heard of that, and it's usually the Mount of Transfiguration that we talk about. The Greek word for transfiguration is metamorpho, which we get metamorphosis. Something has completely changed here, and Yeshua has a change in visible form. That's what metamorphosis means. There's a change in visible form. They see this glow about him, this glory shown. Remember when Moses came out of the tent of meeting and the glory shone? He had to wear the covering after that. That's kind of what's going on here. But what's interesting, to understand the context of the passage, you'll see what's going on here. There is a parallel of this Mount of Transfiguration moment and Exodus chapter 24. So if you go to 24, we're going to read that starting in verse 15 in a minute. What's the parallel? Okay, well, in Exodus 24, Moses goes up Mount Sinai. He goes up the mountain. And what does he do on the mountain? He receives the Ten Commandments. He receives the essence of God's instructions of how to be holy as he is holy, right? How to be with God. Moses gets this revelation from God in the midst of a cloud and God's glory. So let's read that. Exodus 24:15. Then Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So this is like a really defining moment in the history of the nation of Israel. So now we go to the Mount of Transfiguration and the Matthew text. Go to Matthew 17, 5 now. Yeshua, just like in the Exodus 24 chapter, Yeshua goes up the mountain, a mountain, just like Moses does. And we also see on this mountain a cloud, glory, and revelation. Matthew 17, 5. He was speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased, listen to him." Very similar to that voice that came down when he was being immersed in the Jordan River, and it said, "I'm well pleased with him." Remember that voice that came down? It's the same thing. The rabbis talk about it a lot in Judaism, the voice of God. Many times after the scriptures went silent, we know that the scriptures were closed for the Tanakh around somewhere around 400 BC. Well, the rabbi said the voice of God continued after that. Even though the written word did not continue, the voice of God continued to speak to Israel. And this was the voice of God speaking right here. And Yeshua comes as a parallel to Moses. And we know in scripture, Yeshua is actually like a second Moses that comes, a second teacher, an instructor. And we even see this and hear this from Moses' lips himself. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is a prophetic word that Moses utters in the Torah. Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So that is Yeshua. That is the prophet that was to come. But there's even more here, because on the Mountain of Transfiguration, we have Moses appearing, and obviously Moses comes to give a tacit approval to Yeshua, right? And we also have Elijah. Now, it's really interesting because both of these individuals, well, Moses died, but he's buried, right? He's buried outside of the land of Israel, and he's buried in a very mysterious place, right? So a lot of mystery about that. And Elijah was one of the two people in Scripture that didn't die because he was taken up by God. So it's interesting that these two figures come down. But what's even more interesting is Moses represents all of the Torah that God gave, and Elijah is very representative by a lot of sources as the prophets. He represents all of the prophets. So in a sense, you have the law and the prophets, the Torah and the prophets, all of the Bible, the Tanakh, testifying to Yeshua. This is the point. This is the point. And if you turn to John chapter 5, 39, verse 39, Yeshua references this. It's in the book of John, this verse, and he says this. He's talking to the people. "You search," or he's talking to the leaders at this point. John 5, 39. "You search the scriptures," Torah and the prophets, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." And so here we have the physical manifestation of that. Moses and Elijah, the Torah and the prophets, bearing witness to Yeshua and his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those are Yeshua's words in John 5. So point number three, all scripture testifies to God's plan in Yeshua. This wasn't the plan was one thing, and oh no, some things happened in the world that I didn't realize was going to happen, so God did this thing. That's not what it was. Throughout the Bible, there's been a plan. God has stuck to the plan, and all scripture testifies to God's plan in Yeshua. Now, one other thing about the transfiguration is Peter gets it, at least partly. You know, we always kind of dog on Peter because he jumps in, he acts before he thinks. But Peter understood something. When he says, "Let's put up tents for you and Moses and Elijah," that's not just a, well, everybody's going to get tired and it's going to get dark soon, let's put up some shelter. That's not what it means. He was wanting to build sukkahs for Yeshua, Moses, and Elijah. Well, we say, well, why would he want to build sukkahs, which are temporary dwelling places? We build them every Sukkot. You know, we have a congregational one. Many of you build it in your homes. Why would he say, "Let's build sukkahs for all of you"? Well, because during the holiday of Sukkot, the whole meaning of the holiday is it's a holiday symbolizing and commemorating God dwelling with man. So Peter is saying, You have come, Messiah. This is your dwelling, God's dwelling with man. Let's put up sukkahs. It's like it's Sukkot time, you know. Sukkot is a holiday anticipating Messiah's arrival. We believe, many sources believe he was born on Sukkot. And we know prophetically during the fall holidays, he will return, returning at Rosh Hashanah, pouring out of the Spirit of God, a spirit of repentance upon the people during Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, the culmination of it all, where God dwells with man. So Peter somehow understood the advent of Messiah is here. The kingdom is coming. The Messiah had come. So, and Peter is saying this on top of a mountain as he's witnessing the clouds. Maybe he's thinking in his mind back to the Exodus 34 account. He's seeing the clouds, the glory, the shining of Yeshua brightly like Moses' face, and he's seeing the glory of the Lord. So all of this fits into God's plan. When we get on board with God's plan, when you and I get on board with God's plan, what happens? We start to see glimpses of his glory. You may not see, you know, Yeshua, although some people do. Some people say that they've seen Yeshua. You know, he'll come to them in a physical form. Now, whether you've seen that or not, you have seen glimpses of his glory as you yield your will to his will. I have seen glimpses of his glory as I yield my will to God's plan for my life and I see things unfolding. It may not have been the things that I thought would happen or the things that I wanted to happen, but when I look back at my life, I don't see anything about what I'm doing up here today, by the way. And many of you probably say the same thing. If I look back 20 or 30 years ago, there's no way I would have been where I'm at today. But that's okay, because God's plan, not your plan. God's will, not your will. We start seeing glimpses of his glory when we yield our lives and surrender to God. He is going to do miraculous things in our midst. They may not be full on raising people from the dead in front of you, but they're miracles like repairing relationships when you thought it was over, like repairing health when you thought it was over, like repairing your broken heart when you thought it was completely broken. There is miracles that God is doing every day. The point is we're moving around so fast that we can't see the miracles unfolding before us. We need to be still and know that he is God and look up to see his glory and his glory being manifested in our lives on a daily basis. So my encouragement to you today is let's get on board with God's will. Let's get on board with God's plan. Let's surrender our hearts and our minds to what God is doing for our lives. Because guess what? He's going to pick out stuff for you to do in your life that's so much better than what we could have picked out for ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you have the plan. You have the master plan. We don't have to worry that you forget the plan. We don't have to worry that you forgot the map and you got to make stuff up. Lord, you've got a plan. You've had a plan from the dawn of creation until even now and beyond. And Lord, all we have to do is just get on board with it. So I pray for a surrendering of hearts today, a surrendering of wills. Lord, if we have a question about it, let us go to you and speak to us and show us, is this your will? Like David, when he would go out and he would say, Lord, should I go up against the Philistines? Should I go do this? Sometimes, Lord, you told him, go for it. I'm with you. Sometimes you said, you better hold back. That's not what I want you to do. That's not it. But Lord, it's okay. We need to be able to come to you and ask these things. So I pray for each and every person here, those watching on the live stream, that we would seek your presence. We would seek your will and your plan for our lives. And Lord, I pray that as people do it, that you would give them those glimpses of your glory. We thank you, God, because you have the master plan. And all we have to do is just get on board. We don't have to drive the ship. We don't have to figure it out. We just have to surrender our hearts and our minds to you, and you'll do the rest. We thank you for that, God. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.